Mark chapter 12. We're going to read together verses 38 to 44. If you've been with us in our study of Mark, then you might remember the context where Jesus is. He's in Jerusalem. He's already entered into the city on the donkey, what we think of as Palm Sunday. Now it's during the week, just days before his arrest and crucifixion, and he's in the temple courts by day, teaching the people, getting questions, sometimes hostile questions, answering them and teaching. And here we get really the final bit of his public teaching there in the temple. And so we'll take a look at what Jesus continues to say in this critical time in his life. So picking up Mark 12 with verse 38, speaking of Jesus. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray together. Lord, bless and use your word right here among your people this morning. Lord, work through the one speaking, work in all those who listen, Lord, to accomplish your good purpose in our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So what are you devoted to? What are you devoted to? That's a powerful word, devoted. It's more than just, what do you do? Right? We sometimes ask each other that question. So what do you do? So maybe when you get that question, you're thinking of things like your job or how you fill your hours on a weekend. What do you do? But it's different than what are you devoted to. We even sometimes say about our employment, oh, it's just a job, or, you know, it pays the bills. In other words, it's what I do, but my heart isn't in it. It's just part of a little piece of my life. What are you devoted to? Well, that's bigger, isn't it? That involves all of your being. It involves what your life is really about, what you're devoted to. It's also something that, well, something you can try to fake, but don't really get there, right? You can try to fake devotion. Sometimes we do that. You can say you're devoted to one thing and it really not be the truth. You can picture someone who says, a husband who says he's devoted to his wife, but you kind of look at his life and you realize, yeah, he seems to always make time to watch the big game, always make time to put in those extra hours of work on the weekends, but he never seems to have time to actually talk to his wife. Is he really devoted to his wife? He says he is, but doesn't look like it. Looks like he's devoted to sports. Looks like he's devoted to his reputation at work. Right? We can deceive ourselves about what we're really devoted to. You kind of have to peel back the layers to really get at the true answer. And that's what Jesus does here. He peels back the layers of devotion. Did you catch it? He gives two different pictures. They're pictures of devotion. And they're very different pictures, but there is a common theme. The common theme in the pictures of devotion is, things aren't what they at first appear. Things aren't what they first appear to be. And what Jesus does is he peels back the layers to see and show what people are really devoted to. And in the midst of it, he teaches some very important things about his kingdom, about who we are to be, and about who he is. So kids, if you're taking notes on this, you're able to read and write, you'll see in your outline that there's blanks you can fill in as we go through our outline. If you just want to draw a picture or want to draw a picture in addition to the words, you can draw pictures of the two different scenes, right? The first scene, you could draw a picture of a scribe in a flowing robe. Maybe you can picture him praying or something like that. And the second one, you can picture of an old woman giving money into an offering box. So let's start with the first picture, the scribe, what we can call devotion to self. There's the first blank, devotion to self. Jesus says, beware the scribes. You could see the thematic connection here. He's just been talking to a scribe. Remember last week, a scribe comes to him. This scribe he talked to last week seems to have been a little bit different. He seems to be a little more sincere, really wanting to learn from Jesus, kind of the exception to the rule. Well, here he's talking about not every scribe, but it seems like most of them. Jesus says, watch out. Watch out. He has a warning. Now, if you were to ask the scribes of the day, these are those who gave themselves to the study of God's word, of God's law, the people who were all about teaching God's law in that day. If you were to ask them, so scribes, what are you devoted to? Or maybe you ask the general public, right? There's Jesus in the temple courts, lots of people. He polled the audience. What do you think the scribes are devoted to? Probably everyone would say the exact same thing or some theme on it. The scribes? Oh, we know exactly what they're devoted to. They're devoted to God and to God's word. I mean, look at them. It's what they give their whole lives to the study of God's word. It's what they spend their time doing, studying and teaching. They are devoted to God and to God's word. But remember the theme. Things aren't always what they appear. So what Jesus' word or what he's teaching here is he's peeling back the layers to see what they're really devoted to. So you look at what he says. Beware the scribes. He then lists four different things that the scribes like. Not just things they appreciate or are fond of, but things they like. Things they take pleasure in. So here's the first one. The scribes who like to walk around in long robes. This was the standard dress for a scribe of the day. Different than the masses who would wear more colorful clothing. A scribe, someone who has had this reputation and role of a study, one who studies the law, one who teaches the law, a scholar, would wear these usually white, long flowing robes. It's basically a big prayer shawl. Kind of a mantle that would go over you all the way down to the floor, fringes at the bottom. It was very distinctive. You would stand out. And that was the idea. There goes a scribe. Look what he's wearing. Now, Jesus, in bringing this up, is not saying that distinctive dress is always wrong. So the conclusion isn't, well, if you're a doctor, don't wear that lab coat. Or if you're a judge, you shouldn't be wearing that black robe. That's not the application. Because notice what he says. It's not just that they're doing it. It's that they like it. They like it. They like when they're walking about. People say, oh, now there's a scribe. There's a scribe. You could see how it fits in with the next thing that Jesus says they like. They like greetings in the marketplace. So that was what you did in the first century. A scribe's walking down the street, you could recognize him by what he was wearing, and people would all rise in respect. And they would stop what they're doing and out of deference, almost like we think of you would do if there was like a, you know, royalty walking by. That was the idea. You know, if the Queen of England was going down Medford, everything would stop and you'd, you know, out of respect. That was what people would do. Scribe, okay, stop, everybody rise. How you would address them, how you would greet them would be titles of deference and honor and respect. Rabbi, father, master. And again, the point is not, well, we shouldn't give any honor or any even title to someone in authority. That's not the point. The point is they liked it. They took pleasure in it. All right, I get to walk through the streets today. That means everybody's going to rise. Everybody's going to address me as master, father, rabbi. They also liked public gatherings, synagogue, feasts. Why? Because in there they got the best seats, the places of honor. So synagogue. This is the weekly church service, not at the temple, but scattered about in various, wherever people lived. There was a synagogue where you'd go on the Sabbath to have weekly worship. And people of honor, like the scribes, would get the places of honor, the best seats in the house. For them, it was up front. But not just up front like the front row here, like up front like the front row here. So not only was it the best seat in that you could see everything the best, but you could be seen. That's where the scribes sit. Look, there they are. How impressive. They would sit up front. And they, not again, the problem is they liked it. They really liked it. Same thing at the feasts. There's a feast. Well, of course, you got to have the local scribe, the local rabbi. You're going to give him a place of honor up front, right? Think maybe in our day, a fancy wedding, and there's the head table up front, right? Who gets to sit at the head table? It's the important people in this family, right? So if you all of a sudden get a seat up there at the head table, well, okay, because it's somebody important. The scribes always got the seats at the head table, or the equivalent in the first century. And the idea is they liked it. They took pleasure in it. The honor, the deference, the distinction, the recognition, this was what they were all about. You can see how it fits in with the last thing that Jesus says about them, verse 40. He says, for a pretense, they make long prayers. It's good to pray. There's not even anything wrong about praying long. Jesus talks about spending entire nights in prayer with his Father. Certainly those were long prayers. But the point is here, they, for a pretense, prayed long prayers. So there they were in public, praying out loud as you did in that day, and they would pray long. Right? You could see how it fits in with the rest of it. Because people would, oh, now there, this guy is holy. Listen to that prayer. Right? Listen to that pastor. He really knows what he's doing. Listen to him pray. He's just praying and praying. It's impressive. And they liked it. They liked it. The other thing that Jesus mentions, kind of in the middle there, at the beginning of verse 40, is that these scribes devour widows' houses. What's that all about? Well, scribes weren't in that day paid directly for their work. It was considered a little weird for someone to get paid to study God's word. So you wouldn't get paid directly. So they supported themselves kind of indirectly. Because they had such a place of honor in the community, then they would be the object of hospitality. You know, okay, well, we're going to support the scribe. We're going to let him stay with us or support him in other means. That's how they made their living and survived, by the generosity and support of others. So you can see how a widow would be a convenient target, right? A widow in that day, the idea is there's not even any extended family around, so they're vulnerable. Vulnerable to someone who everyone would consider a person of honor and respect. The scribe cozies up to a widow and could easily take advantage of her. And what's expected, that of course she does whatever she can substantially, monetarily, to support him. And so the scribe has an opportunity to devour the widow's house without anybody really noticing. You can see the theme here? Can you get the picture here? There's this outward show, devoted to God, devoted to God's word. But you peel back the layers a little bit and you realize what's really going on under the surface. It's a very different kind of devotion, isn't it? At the end of the day, it's all about devotion to self. All about devotion to self. The things of life are all about to get that commitment to self manifest and recognized and stoked and petted, right? The honor and the recognition and the money. That's why people are there. That's why they're doing what they're doing. Even make a connection to the law, right? Jesus' last interaction with scribes was having this conversation last time with a scribe about what is the law really all about? And remember where they got to at the end of the day. What is God really all about in his word? It's this summary command: Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's what these scribes are supposed to be focusing on every day and teaching every day. But you peel back the layers, and what are they really all about? What are they really, their lives committed to? Loving the Lord with all their heart? No, loving themselves with all their heart. All glory to God? No, it's actually all glory to me. How about the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what they're supposed to be all about and teaching. But instead, what actually comes out? No, my neighbor, he exists for me. They're just instruments. This one gives me honor. This one gives me money. And that's why they're there. So again, it's all about self. And Jesus brings it out in vivid colors as he peels back the layers in the scribes. And he says, watch out. Watch out. Beware. Watch out. Beware of their teaching and example, sure. But how much also should it be watch out? Because the same thing is probably working in your heart. Right? It'd be great to say, yeah, I'd never do that. But aren't we tempted in exactly the same ways? Right? We might say to ourselves, oh, I'm devoted to God. Maybe even others would say that about us. Oh, yeah, they're a devout person. They're devoted to the Lord. They're devoted to others. But what happens when you kind of peel back the layers of the good guy exterior? You peel back the layers of the faithful woman exterior. Are you ever tempted in similar ways as these scribes? Ever tempted to put on a little bit of a show? Right? Just make yourself appear just a little bit more holy. Okay, maybe it's not with long prayers or floor-length robes. Maybe there's other ways you can show up on a Sunday so that people have this just a little better impression of you. Oh, no, they got it together, that person. Or at least just keep up appearances so someone might not give you a critical look. Are you ever tempted to view people like the scribes do? That this person in my life and that person in my life, essentially they're there to give me what I want. And that's how I tend practically to view them and to use them. They're instruments for all the glory and all the blessing to go to me. Yeah, you can see, man, we struggle with this. We struggle with this. Too often we're devoted to self as well. And so we do need to wrestle with the example and with the verdict that Christ gives in verse 40, which is, they will receive the greater condemnation. Oof. Okay, well, let's go to the next scene. Let's see something a little more encouraging and helpful. Okay, well, encouraging. The other example is helpful, too. Let's go to the next picture. So, kids, you ready to draw a different picture now? Now you're going to draw a picture of a widow giving money, coins. Or the word you can write, if you're taking notes, devotion to God. Right? As opposed to devoted to self, now it's devoted to God. So here's Jesus, the same period of time, transition, he's there in the temple and he's watching people give their offerings. Right? In the temple, as you'd go to worship in the temple, there was an opportunity for you to give. They didn't pass a plate like we do here on a Sunday. Instead, there's an offering box. Well, it's actually shaped like a trumpet, a ram's horn trumpet. And you'd put your money in as your gift to the Lord, as a part of your worship. But it's a little different from here. Well, think about when we give, because of how we give, you know, an envelope system or writing a check, it's virtually impossible to know what different people are giving, right? You really don't know very easily what the person in front of you is putting in the offering plate. Is it $5? Is it $5,000? It's pretty hard to know the difference if it's just an envelope or it's a check. But in that day, in terms of how it worked, you knew exactly what people are giving, or at least pretty darn close, because you could see it and you could hear it. Right? You gave in coin, and the coins looked very different, and they were weighted very different. And so you put a metal coin into a container with other metal coins. Well, you could not only see it as they're putting it in, and you could hear it, right? What sounds heavy and substantial? That's a lot of money. Or what sound clink? Just like nothing. And Jesus is very easily able to see the difference between those who are giving a lot And one individual is not giving very much at all. Notice the very sharp contrast here. It goes again and again. You have on one side many people and one widow. You have rich people and poor widow. You have the giving of large sums and you have the giving of two small coins. The smallest coin they even bother to make. It's so small. You have what everyone would view as impressive and significant. Wow, look at that gift. That's really going to help with the church budget. That's going to get us closer. That is giving. What everyone would view as impressive versus what everyone would probably view as unimpressive. Not very helpful with the church budget. Look, that's just a couple coins. But then Jesus comes in. And he turns things absolutely upside down, right? Remember the theme, things aren't what they appear on the surface. And here is Jesus giving this shocking declaration, right? He speaks as the one who is really the Lord of the temple. He's the king of his kingdom. And he makes this declaration, the widow actually gave more than all the rest. The widow, slow it down. I know it's familiar to a lot of us. The widow gave more than all the rest. What? Jesus, what accounting software are you using? This doesn't make any sense. Things aren't what they appear on the surface. Jesus is using kingdom economics. He's using kingdom accounting. And the first rule of kingdom accounting is, well, God doesn't need your money. So let's just dismiss that one from the beginning. God doesn't need anybody's money in the first century. He doesn't need your money here. As if your giving is either going to accomplish his purpose or keep it from happening. God doesn't need your money. He still calls us to give and give sacrificially, but he doesn't need it. And so the fact that one gift is huge and one gift is tiny from a dollar sign perspective, God doesn't need it. He's not poor. So we dismiss that. But the even more important principle that Jesus is getting at is that God looks beyond the surface. God looks, and what's significant is in his kingdom is beyond the surface. It goes down to the very core of our being. It goes down to real devotion. Right on the surface, the scribes look holy. On the surface, the widow's gift looks meaningless. But God peels back the layers, and what we discover is something very, very different. The scribes are actually trying to take everything. And the widow is actually giving everything. The rich, they're giving all right, but they're giving out of their abundance. Oh, they got plenty left over. But here's in God's accounting, the widow giving everything, that counts far, far more in God's economy. As you really notice how Jesus emphasizes that last part in his comment. He basically says it twice, making sure we get it. She put in everything she had, all she had to live on. That emphasis, not just that she gave a lot, but that she gave everything, all of it. Right, put yourself in her shoes, right? You're poor. You have nothing. You're staring at your life's savings, your net worth, all there is. You're staring at it, and it's two coins. Maybe you even put one in each hand. This is it. That's what you got. What would you do? You're going to the temple. Everyone else is giving. What do? Maybe you're tempted to give nothing. Or maybe what seems the easiest compromise, I got two. Okay, I'll give one to God. We would still say, well, okay, that's, you know, it's pretty sacrificial, half, okay. But what does Jesus emphasize? She gave all of it. She gave all of it. She held nothing back. Jesus emphasized that she gave everything. She gave all of it. And where the meaning starts to really come in is as you start to make the connections with the context. Okay, so go back to where we were last week. What is Jesus emphasizing as he talks about the law, as he talks about God's word, about who God is and what he calls us to? What was the emphasis? Everything. What does God call us to? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then the very next thing is the widow comes and she gives everything. She doesn't hold anything back. And there's the difference with the rich. Yes, sir, they give a lot from a dollar sign perspective, but they're giving out of their abundance. There's a lot they're holding back. And again, don't just think about how do I plan my giving to the church. This is about our lives. This is about our heart and our soul and our strength, right? The impressive part of the widow is she gives it all. It's exactly what the law calls her to. It's exactly what the law calls us to. That God, when he calls us to himself as our Lord, as our King, he calls us not to just give a decent portion of ourselves, not just to give, okay, half, I'll keep this for me. You know, I'll give the Lord Sunday. Okay, I'll give that to you, Lord. Sounds impressive. But God comes and says, no, actually, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He calls for all of it. Picture of devotion to self, we get the scribes. Picture of devoted to God, we get the widow. Okay, so now what do we do? Now what do we do? Is it just, okay, do your best. Go be a widow, don't be a scribe. I hope it's something a little bit more than that. Because I don't know about you, as I think about that, do your best, be a widow, don't be a scribe, I immediately think of two things. Well, at least as I ponder it, I get to two conclusions. One is, most of the time I don't do my best, and my best is really not good enough. Now what? We got to talk about Jesus. And I think really that's what he's intending with this passage. Again, we need to think about where this is. This isn't some, abstract, disconnected principles of how to have a good life. Jesus is doing his final bit of public teaching just days, hours from the cross. He's getting everybody ready for what's about to happen. Start to think about Jesus and these stories, and all of a sudden, it gets really powerful. Think about who Jesus is. In a good sense, you could say Jesus is a scribe. Right, he's a rabbi. People just come to him and said, "Teacher, can you explain this to us? Can you teach us the law?" Right? Jesus is a scribe. If there ever was a teacher of the law who deserved honor and deference and accolades and the place of honor and the greetings of honor, if there ever was one who actually really deserved it, it was Jesus, wasn't it? Now think about how Jesus actually lives his life. As he comes, not to be served, but to serve. Think about what's going to happen just days from this scene. Maybe the very next day, depending on how you time it out. There's going to be a feast. Right? One of the biggest feasts of the year. And remember how Jesus is saying, scribes love feasts. For scribes, feasts are like, all right, this is it. Because I know what feasts mean. Feast means I get the place of honor. And everybody, there's a scribe. They're excited. So every scribe in Jerusalem is excited because it's feast time. They're going to get the place of honor and they're excited. Well, here's Jesus. And in just a day or so from now, he goes to a feast with his disciples. Think about what place Jesus actually takes at that feast. As he's there in that upper room with his disciples, the one who actually deserves the place of honor, what place does he take? What does John tell us? He washes his disciples' feet at that feast. That job, so degrading, so disgusting, you had only the lowest of the lowest of the low servants do that job? Jesus says, I'm going to do it. It's what I came for. The one who deserves the place of honor takes the lowest place. And he's just getting started. Because what does he go from that feast to? Well, he goes essentially to take a walk through the streets, to appear in public, what Jesus has been talking about, these scribes, the things that they love. The scribes love walks through the marketplace, walking through the streets, appearing in public places, because that's where they get all the greetings. That's where they get the accolades and the honor. That's where they dress just perfectly. And Jesus, think about him taking that walk through the streets. What is he dressed in? What does he wear for his walk through the streets? Not a prayer shawl that would get all the honor. Jesus wears a crown of thorns. He wears a cross. He gets hailed when he appears in public, doesn't he? But it's not the hail of Master, Rabbi, Father. He gets mocked and scorned when he appears in public. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ come down from the cross. That's the greeting he gets in public. The exact opposite of the scribes. What is he doing? Why is Jesus doing this? What's going on here? Well, he's giving everything. Think of Jesus, how he is really the perfect embodiment of what the widow gives in that little picture. He is the embodiment of it with his very being. Right? Remember how Jesus praises this woman, right? She gave everything, all she had to live on. She gave it all. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is in the process of doing. He gives everything. He gives it down to his very life. He holds nothing back, but gives it all there at the cross. And then is raised up. Raised up to the highest place. What did we read in Philippians? But he's given ultimately that greatest of accolades, that greatest of honor, where every knee bows and says, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's where it goes for Jesus, because he first took the lowest place. So you see these stories, ultimately what they do is they give us a taste of Jesus, what he does, and what he does for us. And that's really where it meets us in the most powerful way. This is Jesus working for us. This is why it's so much better than, okay, guys, go out, let's do our best. Be a widow. Don't be a scribe. Well, I'm probably in trouble because I don't do my best and my best isn't good enough. But Jesus and what he does, now that is really, really good news. Why? Because he does it all for me. He lives that anti-scribe life, that life of a servant down to the lowest place. He lives that life of the widow, giving everything to the Lord, fulfilling the law perfectly, and he does it all for me. Right? Ultimately, it's to get him to the cross where he takes that condemnation that I deserve. Right? The verse 40, oh, greater condemnation. If we are rightly thinking of our own hearts, we think, that's the condemnation I deserve. But what is Jesus doing in following that path low? But he's taking the condemnation for us. For all who trust in him, he takes the condemnation and then is raised up so that we can be raised up with him. There's the good news. That's what I need. That's what you need. You need someone to rescue you. Rescue you even from yourself. And that's what he did. So that's why ultimately the take home is you got to cling to this Jesus. You got to trust in this Jesus. There's hope nowhere else. There's nowhere else that you can escape this condemnation that we deserve. Right? If you keep Jesus at a distance, you're not trusting in him, then you're stuck in verse 40. It's just you and what your selfish heart does. You're stuck in verse 40, condemnation deserved. That would be all of us. But you trust in this Christ. You trust in what he did. Now all of a sudden you get free gift, what you don't deserve. Not condemnation, but life, forgiveness, freedom, righteousness. And actually that's Jesus just getting started in your life. That is the place to start, right? Put your faith in Christ, your sins wiped out, his perfect record of devotion to God, righteousness, he just hands that to you. So God looks at you as righteous, forgiven in his sight. There's the place to start. Trust Jesus for that righteousness and that forgiveness. But that really is God just getting started in your life. It gets even better. It goes on. I love how One of my old professors used to put it, Dave Pallison, teacher, Christian counselor, liked to say that God's love for us, Christ's love for us, is better than unconditional. It's better than unconditional. Or you think about unconditional love. That is, I love you exactly where you are. I love you right where you are, just for who you are. Yeah, God does that. He loves us right where we are, but it's actually better than unconditional. Because it's God saying to us, I love you right where you are, and we'll rescue you right where you are, but I love you so much, I'm not going to leave you right where you are. I love you so much, I'm going to take you from where you are and take you to where I created you to be. I'm going to take you so that you end up as the best you possible, the you you were created to be, the you that looks like Jesus. That's better than unconditional. It's a love that doesn't, that loves us where we are, but doesn't keep us where we are. And that's what God is doing, right? He's transforming you so that you more and more look like the widow, more and more look like him. That's what he's doing. Right, sometimes we can have that as believers. We can wonder, you know, what's God doing in my life? I'm just confused about what God is up to. Well, we can get confused in the details, but I can tell you, God's word can tell you the big theme, exactly what it is. We can tell each other this morning. We know exactly what God's up to in our lives as believers. He's making us like Jesus. He's using his word, whether it's right now or it's whether as you read the word this week. He's using his spirit. He's using your circumstances, good, challenging, everything in between. He's using all that to make you more like Jesus. So that more and more, the pull of, I want all the honor for me. I want all the attention for me. I want it to be devotion to self. More and more that's being pulled away from us and carved away from our hearts and our lives. So that more and more, God does capture all of us for him. That's what he's doing. Slowly but surely, using his word, using the spirit, that's what he's up to in your life. So part of it, the take-home is, well, go with it. That's what God's doing. Run with it. God points out something in your life where there's pride, where there's pretense, where there's a show, where it's all about you. He points that out. Then confess that sin to him. Turn from it. Ask for his strength. He shows you a place in your life where you're really a little more devoted to yourself, trying to keep something back from him. He points that out. Then run to him in prayer. Lord, help me here. Help me turn everything over to you. Follow him more and more on that road of giving everything to him. We're going to sing in a minute the hymn, All for Jesus. And that really is ultimately what God, where God is taking us. He's working in us so that more and more we can be all for Jesus. But remember where that comes from. What's underneath that? He's working in us so that we can be all for Jesus because Jesus first gave it all for us. That's where the strength is. That's where your forgiveness is found as you trust in him. That's where your strength for new life is found, right? More and more giving all to him because he first gave it all for you. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your mighty work in our lives, your power, your great gospel. Lord, help it to be an encouragement to us and strengthen us even this very day and this week ahead as we look to your work for us and working that out in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and turn to that hymn. It's 565 in your red hymnal.